As we ended our last lesson, we were in Judges chapter 1, verse 7, really gone into verse 8. And what we had just learned in the verses just before verse 8 is that the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Simeon had gone to the town of Bezek, and they had captured the king of Bezek. His name was Adoniah Bezek, because the word Adonai means Lord, and of course Bezek means the city, so he was the Lord of, or the king or the Lord of Bezek. And then we moved from that. Well, what happened is that the scripture tells us that they took Adonai Bezek to Jerusalem, and that there he died in Jerusalem. That was at the end of verse number 7. Well, as we pick up here in our scriptures in verse number 8, which we read last week, we're going to read again. It says, "Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." And as I ended the lesson last week, I said, at this point in the story, we must address the often unknown details about the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's all in the scripture. It's just in biblical real estate that we do not often like to go to. As previously mentioned, the city of Jerusalem mentioned here is not the complete city of Jerusalem where King David will live one day. This Jerusalem resides in the old land of the Amorites. Just northeast of this city is a ravine or a valley. And just across that valley, that valley begins the land of the Jebusites. So it's the Amorites, and here's the valley, and the Jebusites. Both are Canaanite tribes. So at this point, Israel has taken the Amorites and the Jebusite land. And the Amorite land belongs to Judah, and the Jebusite land, get this, belongs to Benjamin. However, the great and mighty Jebusite citadel just across the ravine from Jerusalem was not taken by Judah, and it was not taken by Benjamin, and Canaanites still controlled that Jebusite citadel. It was controlled by the Jebusite king for about 357 more years after this point in the story. 357 more years after this point in the story of Judges, the Canaanites are still going to control that Jebusite citadel. It will control it until the seventh year of David's reign as king, when he makes the conquest to conquer that inconquerable citadel. No one thought it could be conquered. And he does conquer it, and he makes it his capital, along with the land, rest of the land of Jerusalem mentioned here in this passage. He will call his new city Jerusalem, ridding the city of the name Jebus, because the city was named Jebus. Benjamin's failure to take the Jebusite citadel will be his disobedience before the Lord. The citadel was thought to be unconquerable, and Benjamin does not try at all to destroy the Canaanite inhabitants there, and it was foolish. The Lord would have taken it for Benjamin if Benjamin would have only tried. But Benjamin did not try. Well, capturing Jerusalem just on that southeast side of that ravine, the writer takes us to the victory, back into the victory of the land of Judah, to the south, southeast there in verse 9. Afterwards, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev and in the lowlands. So Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron, and they struck Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. This 2 is old news, folks. This is victories that occurred before the death of Joshua. After he had dismissed the people to rid the tribal plots of the Canaanites, these 5 cities were mentioned here. Hebron is the most recognized. Caleb was promised that the city, promised to have that city by Moses when those 12 tribes, the 12 spies returned and gave their reports that the land was flowing with milk and honey. And Caleb, being the chief of the tribe of Judah, by the way, was also leading the charge against Debir and Zaphrath. Both cities are important, not because of victory so much, but rather because of the people involved in the victories. Think of it as an introduction to important people who will rise to the top in Israel's future stories. You got that? There's a reason for this. This is another turn or sweep around these stories. We've already heard about, over in Joshua, about Caleb offering his daughter to the one who takes Debir. Now we're coming back around to hear another part of that story about taking Debir. So in the victory over the land, we come to this victory over Debir, and we come to the introduction of, in this book, of Othniel and Akshah in verse number 11. Then from there he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him my daughter Akshah for a wife." Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it, so he gave him his daughter Akshah for a wife. So the writer has now introduced Othniel and Akshah twice in Israel's saga between the contents of Joshua and the contents of Judges. It is not to be the last. Why? Because Othniel is important to the future of Israel. He will be Israel's first judge, recording in this book. So the writer needs to introduce him to us. So the writer also saw fit to repeat the story about Caleb and his gift of Othniel of Akshah in verse number 14. Then it came about when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Then she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper spring and the lower spring. So the writer there repeats that story. He does. And then the writer comes back and he's telling us about Zephath, the victory that was in Zephath. And thereby he introduces the descendants of the Kenite into the storyline as friends of Judah here in verse number 16. The descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, and they went and lived with the people. Then Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Moses' father-in-law was Reuel. He was a priest of the tribe of Midian. His priestly name was Jethro. Jethro means his excellence. Reuel means friend of God. His daughter was Zipporah, who married Moses before he was called by the Lord at the burning bush. She gave him 2 sons. As a Midianite, Jethro and his daughter Zipporah were distant relatives of Moses. Midian, the father of the tribe, was one of Abraham's sons through Keturah in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 6. The first time Moses led the nation to leave Mount Sinai and camp at Kadesh Barnea, where the 12 tribes were sent out, Jethro and his family joined Moses in that journey. That's in Numbers chapter 10, verse 31 through 33. That short one-year journey up to Kadesh, waiting for the spies, coming back to Mount Sinai, it took almost a full year. Returning to Mount Sinai, Jethro and his family returned on down to their Midian home near the mountain. Now, Jethro was a Midianite, as I said, but he was also a Kenite, a branch of the Midianites. And some of this Kenite branch of Midians were evidently with Moses at the plain of Moab, and that they crossed across the Jordan River on dry ground and helped destroy the city of Palms. The city of Palms, when you see it, is another name for the city of Jericho. And as we find in this verse, these Kenites settled in with the people of the tribe of Judah, moving as they moved and living as they lived, but not all the Kenites joined this tribe of Judah. In chapter 4 of Judges, we're going to meet with Heber, with his wife Jael, who moved into the northern promised land instead of joining with Judah down to the south. They're going to move to the promised land, and they need to be introduced too, because it is this wife of Heber by the name of Jael who is going to kill one of those Canaanites that they're trying to fight against in an interesting event inside her tent. You'll have to wait for that story. Much later, during the time of Jeremiah in 2 Kings, we will meet the descendants of these Kenites again through a man by the name of Rechab. His tribe will be called the Rechabites. And one of his descendants will be called Hamath. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. And his descendants will be named Jehonadab, who will join King Jehu in the oblation of Baal worship and the house of the king of Ahab. He also vowed that the Rechababs would never drink wine and never plant vineyards. That's in Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 6 through 7. More can be found about the descendants of the Kenite groups that joined the nation of Israel, but enough has been said at this point to prove the point that they were ingrained in the life of the nation of Israel. The Midianite group called the Kenites were ingrained in the nation and in the very beginning, starting with Moses' marriage to Zippor, to the fall of the southern kingdom in the days of Jeremiah. They're there with Judah and Simeon. These Kenites marched to Zephath, 3 miles north of Gezer, and destroyed the Canaanites. Then the town was renamed Hormah, which means a place laid waste. The town belonged to Simeon. That's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 30. And while the nation was still under the direction of Joshua, these tribal victories were examples of Israel's obedience to the Lord. But the writer had a purpose in placing them first. He had the unfortunate task of turning next to the disobedience of the Lord in their tribal failures. These failures will soon lead to a reprimand from the Lord. Israel will ignore the reprimand. Israel will forsake the Lord for idol worship. Israel will forget the Lord, and the Lord will send foreign nations to test Israel. And the Lord will then send judges to protect Israel, as we will see in these six cycles. But we're not ready for those six cycles yet. We've just talked about the tribal victories that have happened, but now it's time for us to talk about the tribal failures that have happened. The Ten Commandments of the Lord for Israel were not 10 suggestions. Israel was to keep every one of them to the letter of the law. And along the way, the Lord gave other commandments too. Twice through Moses, the Lord delivered a commandment specifically concerning the Canaanites and what the nation of Israel was to do with them. Let us read that commandment again. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord said this: "When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall," get this, "utterly destroy them." That's the first go around. The second time, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, he says this: "Only in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes. You shall utterly destroy them." Here they are: the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. It was a command. It was not a suggestion. The Lord expected the Israelites to completely destroy every Canaanite, man, woman, boy, and girl that breathed. And at this point in the story of the book of Judges, more than 50 years after that command was given, Israel had not fulfilled that commandment of the Lord. Canaanites were still alive in the promised land. Israel had been controlling the land for more than 50 years by this time, and the writer began this book with the tribal victories at the beginning of the conquest of the promised land, but it is now time for the tribal failures to be repeated. The book of Joshua chapter 13 tells of the failure to remove the Canaanites just a mere 6 years into the conquest. They've had this land 50 years now, but just 6 years into it, the Lord says, "You've not completed your job. You got to go get it done." The conquest was over, and Israel failed ever to remove the Canaanites from the land. And so in chapter 1, verse 18, here in the book, we pick up with the history of the sin of the downfall of Israel in their tribal failures to rid the promised land of these Canaanites. First, we come to the tribal failures of destroying the Canaanites in Judah's land. Well, we thought Judah had done it all, but they had not. Here in verse 18 it says this: "And Judah took Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possessions of the hill country." Here it is: "But they did not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots." They gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Gaza is the southernmost part of what we call the Gaza Strip. Ashkelon is next when you're moving up the Gaza Strip, moving up north and up through the coastal area. Ekron is to the northeastern side. That's the northeasternmost city in the area that we call the Gaza Strip. And just because Judah took those cities and those territories did not mean they destroyed the people, for they did not. Why? Why did they not destroy those people? Gaza, Ashkelon, Ekron. This area belonged to the Philistines. It did not belong to the Canaanites. The descendants of Judah were to destroy the Canaanites, But the Philistines were not Canaanites. What does that mean? Well, to understand the difference, we must look into the background of the Philistines. They were not Canaanite. Philistines were people who immigrated to the Gaza Strip from southern Greece and an island off of Greece. They were descendants of Noah's son Ham. Yes, they were, through his son Mizraim the Egyptian. You got that? Canaanites were descendants of Noah's son Ham through his son Canaan. So we've got the Philistines through Mizraim, which his name translated into Egypt, and we've got Canaanites who are through his son Canaan, both through sons of Ham. So the origin of the Philistines is determined by what the prophets said about them, and that's how we know about them. Now over in Amos, Amos calls the Philistines from Kaphtor. Jeremiah 47:4 calls them the remnant of the maritime district of Kaphtor. However, in Moses' genealogy found in Genesis chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, we read, Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Anamin and Lehabim and Naphtubim and Pathsurism and Casluhim. And here it is, Kaphtorim. Smith's Bible Dictionary tells us this. It has been generally assumed that Kaphtor represents Crete, and that the Philistines migrated from that island either directly or through Egypt into the Philistine area. But the name Kaphtor is more probably identified with the Egyptian Koptos. Well, what does that mean? That means that the Philistines have their heritage through the Egyptians, through the father who was called Mizraim, who was the son of Ham, not through Mizraim's brother, who was Canaan. Therefore, Judah took the cities that belonged to the Philistines, but he did not kill them. Why? They were not Canaanites. They were Egyptian in heritage. The Lord's command did not tell Israel to kill those Egyptians in the Egyptian heritage. Be that as it may, Canaanites lived in the valley to the east of the three Philistine cities. They were right there among the Philistines, and Judah failed to destroy them because of their iron chariot armies. And for this, we can only assume that they did not try to take the Canaanites. Why? Had they tried to take the Canaanites, the Lord would have fought for them, and they would have been successful. But they failed. They did not try. It will make the Lord angry. As we will see soon, again, once again, the writer tells us this. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. The destruction of these people was told to us first when? Back in Joshua chapter 11. It was then told again in a story in Joshua chapter 14. It was then told again in a story in Joshua chapter 15. It was then told again in a story in Joshua chapter 21. And what is it doing now? It's telling us again. We are on the fifth time around this story, and this insert in Judges makes the fifth time we have heard this story, and each time with a little more detail added to the account. And uniquely, the heritage of these Anakims cannot be precisely determined. It is doubtful that they were of Canaanite heritage. However, after this verse has been inserted here, we will never hear of the Anakim again in the rest of God's Word. This race of long-necked people disappeared from history books altogether. We do not know what happened to those Anakim in Gaza, in Gath, or in Ashdod. Next, we come to the Canaanites and Benjamin's tribal area here in verse number 21. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Here we go back around in the circle again of the story. The Lord gave strict orders concerning the Jebusites in Deuteronomy chapter 20. We mentioned this passage at the beginning of this lesson. Therefore, we may highlight the part that belongs to the Jebusites as the Lord says this, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you. The citadel of the Jebusites has another name, by the way. It's called Mount Zion. The story of the origin of the Jebusite citadel in Jerusalem is found over in Ezekiel chapter 16. Benjamin failed to take the city for her own. The Canaanites remained only in the portion of the land that was Benjamite's land, and they stayed there. And it was a sin. The writer then moves to speak about the Canaanites in Manasseh's tribal area. He begins with taking the old city of Luz, which the name is going to be changed to Bethel by the Israelites. And a Canaanite is going to take that and move down the road, and he's going to establish a new Canaanite city by the name of Luz. But they do not destroy the Canaanites, and they let him build the city of Luz. We're going to learn about Luz and that new city when we come again together at our next visit.